If you have any questions, we'll do a brief Q&A. If you have anything that you'd like to ask about, and at that point, we'll take about a 10-minute break, and we'll come back for each session. So with that being said, Brother Drew, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Paul. Let me see if I remember to turn this on. It's not green. Not Grant. Well, you know what? I want to also start this over. Hold on. We're looking for a battery change. I want to thank you for allowing me to come here to present something that's extremely important to me. Actually, it's important to everybody. Let me just put this in here. I can't chew and walk at the same time. And I can't open this case. Sorry. Here we do it right. Yeah, we got green. So, first of all, like I said, thank you for inviting me out. And I'm really thankful that you've come out on this particular day with the rain and the wind and the storm. Oh, it's in Honesdale, Pennsylvania, Paul. And Honesdale, Pennsylvania, northeast Pennsylvania. Been there about 2.5 years now, but I'm not here to talk about that. We will have a Q&A after every session. And I like to do in that because here I am talking and I'm speaking and you're just sitting listening and maybe there's something that, hey, I want to ask a question. What did you say about that? So at the end of the session, we'll go ahead and have 10, 15 minutes up to you on Q&A. Not that I have all the answers. Well, yeah, let me start off with starting there. I am not a scholar or a historian by any stretch of the mind. I'm the average guy on the street. And I just ask questions. I want to know answers, especially answers to this. And so I search and look for people who are scholars and who are historians. And then I investigate further. And we've got the internet today, so there's no excuse. We can find out what's true and not true and get through the mire. And so what we're going to talk about, did the resurrection really happen? Do you believe it happened? By the time we get done with this, you're not going to believe the resurrection happened. You're going to know it happened. And that's the difference. And we have evidence in the scriptures that says we don't believe in the resurrection. We believe in God. And we'll talk more about that as we move on. If you're a Jesus follower, and if you're a student of the Bible, then I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Written by a man identified as Paul, the first century, 55 AD approximately. If you're not a Jesus follower, I think you're going to agree with that statement, right? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all you Jesus followers are wasting your time. In the very next verse, Paul makes an even more astounding statement. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then he and the rest of them, the whole crew, are liars. That's what he's saying. And he's admitting that if the resurrection did not occur, you cannot trust anything I say. Or write, in our case, because we can't hear him say things, but whatever he wrote. And since he wrote nearly half the New Testament scriptures, then we can't really then trust the Bible. If Christ has not been raised. That's what Paul's saying. I agree with that statement. I agree with our non-believing friends. If the resurrection didn't happen, we're wasting our time. Because Paul says, can't trust me. I'm a liar. But our non-believing friends will also agree that they can't trust what the Bible says. Actually, that's what they believe. On the other hand, if Christ was raised from the dead, then that changes everything. If he was raised from the dead, that changes everything. And if you're not a Jesus follower, I think you have to agree with that too. It's a game changer. If he's been raised from the dead. And what I mean by game changer is that if Christ was really raised from the dead, if it really happened, I want to know everything about the man. Everything he said. I want to know everything he did. If he was raised from the dead, I mean, it doesn't get any more important than that. Maybe I wasn't recording, and maybe my slides weren't changing properly. Let's try that again. If he was raised from the dead, there's not anyone more important in my life that I need to find out about, if that really happened. I want to know everything he said. And he said a few strange things. Well, actually, he said a few astonishing things, right? One of the things he said here is in John. Hold on. It tested very good. Okay, it's up there? Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty bold. That is very bold. And so my dilemma, that's my dilemma. Where do I begin to resolve what is true? What actually happened? I just can't say, well, the Bible said so. How many years have I said that? You can't say that. Because Paul said, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then he's a liar. So I just can't tell a non-believer, my non-believing friends, well, the Bible says so, therefore it happened. No. Paul said, if it didn't happen, you can't even trust him. It means you can't trust the Bible. Because we're even found to be liars. And sadly, as we all know, that's the world. The world has that attitude. You can't trust the Bible. I've been told, haven't you, the Bible is a myth. It's a fairy tale written thousands of years ago. That's the world. That's the way it is. They dispute the Bible. They don't trust it. So how do we resolve it? How do I resolve it? Because they're not going to want to listen and sit down and have a Bible study with me. Well, I suggest that we begin by looking at things that we can agree on. Things that are not disputable. They want to dispute the Bible? Well, let's go look at things that are not disputable. Okay, let's go do that. Historical facts. Things that have been recorded as fact and nobody disputes them. In fact, the things we're going to look at have been accepted by the majority of both believers and non-believers. Historians and scholars. And there's a lot of scholars who are not believers. But yet, both sides of the coin, of the fence, will accept these historical facts. such as the fact that Jesus was a real person. Now, this is very basic. A real person lived in the beginning of the first century. That's not even questioned anymore, at least not by the majority of historians. This is not questioned. There are some, and I can identify with them. There are some, the average guy in the street, who he questions it. I don't know if he really was a real person anymore. I don't know if that's true or not. And that's usually based on emotional things that get me to think that way. I can relate to that because I used to think that. I used to question that. I don't know if he was really a real person, but that was all on emotions. I'm going to ask everyone here, and whenever I talk, let's put our emotions to the side for a moment, and let's use our intellect. Let's use logic and reason. Now, with all that said, though, there are still some who use intellect or try to use intellect to say, no, Jesus was not really a real person. He's a myth invented by Christians or those people in the beginning. They invented him. They made up the stories. One such fellow is Bart Ehrman. I don't know if anyone ever hear Bart Ehrman. Philosopher, historian. Actually, I think his title is scholar. He takes that position that Jesus was invented. In fact, there's a YouTube video you can watch between him and William Craig. It's about an hour long or so. It's a pretty interesting debate between the two of them. You can't really read that probably. It's too small. I can send you the link if you want it. But if you happen to watch it, what you'll find out, at least this is what I noticed, was there's Mr. Ehrman uses a lot of what-if statements. His positions are based on what-ifs. And it wasn't that convincing to me then if you're saying what-ifs, such as, well, what if those Christians invented the concept that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, look, all the pagans, their friends and neighbors, they invented a lot of gods, right? What if the Christians did that? He uses too many what-ifs. Where's the evidence that they did that? What-ifs is not going to cut it, not for me. The bottom line, though, Mr. Ehrman is an outlier. He's the rare one. Most historians, scholars, accept the fact that Jesus existed, lived. And throughout these presentations, today and tomorrow, we're going to be looking at evidence that shows why the consensus is that way, and not just that he lives, but other facts about him. The second historical fact is that Jesus was executed. And besides the fact that he was executed, and everyone agrees that he is, the historians I'm talking about, is the why, the way he was executed. Very interesting that he was crucified. Why? Why was crucifixion used to kill this man? He could have been executed a number of ways. They could have used the sword. Rome used the sword for execution. They could have been stoned. He could have been thrown off a cliff, so on and so forth. But no, it had to be, and it was determined to be, crucifixion. Let's talk about crucifixion a little bit. What did crucifixion do? Well, it wasn't just punishment. And it wasn't just killing the guy. Like I said, they could have done that any which way. Although that is its final intention, there's something more about crucifixion. It's about publicly humiliating him, publicly destroying him, destroying the criminal, his reputation, destroying him morally, personally, making him look like dirt in order to make a public spectacle of it. That's what it was for, to make a spectacle of it. So that you, a Roman citizen, you really want to rethink doing anything that's going to put you up on that cross. Although there was a lot of crucifixions, the majority of people who didn't want to do anything to get up on that cross. And they exalted, the Romans exalted in cruelty, and they developed the worst way to execute a man. Knowing this, as a Roman citizen, living in Rome in the first century, knowing this about crucifixion, what do you think about it? Not today in 2018, but what will you think about it? Well, it's more than just a bad sign. It's despicable. It's a disgrace. Not only to you would it be a disgrace, but to anybody associated with the man. Because that was its intent, to destroy your belief, your philosophy, everything. That's what it was for, to destroy you. And you didn't want to be, not only you didn't want to be on that cross, you don't want to be associated with anybody that ends up on that cross. How many friends did Jesus have when he was on that cross? No one wants to be associated with anybody that's up there. Jesus' reputation was destroyed completely. Now you're saying, wait a minute. Look at the world. Christianity's all over the world. Jesus' reputation was destroyed. You ever hear this piece of art? Alexamenos Graffito. Anybody hear about that? Hear this thing? It was discovered in 1857. It's an inscription carved in plaster that was on a wall near something called the Palatine Hill in Rome. And it resides now in a museum in Rome. You can go over there and see it. And most historians date this around 200 AD. And that makes this piece of art the earliest surviving depiction of someone hanging on a cross. But wait a minute, where is that? I can't really see it there. So there's a lot of scratches and noise there. But we'll see it. It's someone that is hanging on a cross, and that there's, here it is. You see it now without that extra noise. It's a stick figure. It's a stick figure with someone raising his hand. Looks like he's doing something. We're not 100% sure what he's doing, but there is someone hanging on something that looks like a cross. Now, today, do you ever see paintings of Jesus on a cross? Yeah, you go into museums, right, and you can see loads of paintings of Jesus on a cross. People wear fine jewelry with a cross on it. And normally it's to be proud of it, or in the case of the paintings, to exhibit awe and respect and honor and glory. This does not do that. This was not meant as an icon of worship, of respect. According to historians, that those Greek words said, Alexamenos worships his God. The graffiti is mockery. A mockery of a Christian by the name of Alexamenos. And it's a mockery of God too. A God that would be hung on a cross. Right? He's a criminal. And we know it's mockery because look at the head on that figure. It's a donkey. That was intended to mock. That is a mockery. Not just of God or this man, Jesus, who hung on the cross. It's a mockery of anyone who worships that kind of a God. It was unthinkable. Unthinkable. In fact, you might have heard of this before. It's foolishness. To a Gentile, this is foolishness. In fact, Paul called it. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Jesus' reputation was destroyed in the eyes of the world. The Gentile world looked at that as foolishness. And Rome carried out, or succeeded rather, in their attempt. They always did with that crucifixion. Well, like I said, it's not just a mockery of Jesus as much as it's a mockery of the man Alexamenos, worshiping a God hanging on a cross. Did the Gentiles worship gods? Yeah. And they're saying, look at this idiot, Alexamenos. He's worshiping this God. We worship God, the sun god. He gives us warmth. We worship the God of harvest. He gives us food. But a God on a cross? No. Why would you ever worship someone like that? That's insane. Foolishness to even think anything like that. And this is as early as 200 AD. They were sure that this is foolishness. Paul said also that it wasn't just Gentiles that were looking at it as foolishness, but the cross was a stumbling block. That's different. A stumbling block to the Jews. Why was it a stumbling block? Did someone tell them that? Yeah, those of you Bible students know. Deuteronomy 21 says, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree." I often wonder, why was that little verse put right there in the middle of nowhere with all the other context around it? Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Well, the Jews believed it. Why wouldn't they? That's their scripture. And God said it. Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. In the wisdom of the world, crucifixion was proof to the world. No one can be of any importance if he ends up on that cross. No value at all to this man's life. And not only with the fact that from the eyes of the Jew that he was killed by a Gentile, but the crucifixion, whoever kills you, if you're hanging on a cross, God cursed you. That's what the scripture says. God cursed them. So you want to look at it that from their point of view, we're removed by 2,000 years, but look at it from their point of view. There's no way that Jesus could be sent from God as a Jew or a Gentile in the first century. No way. But wait a minute. He did all those miracles. Isn't that interesting? He said all those wonderful things. Isn't that interesting? But look at the reality, brother Jew, brother Gentile. Look at the reality. He's hanging on, and we know what that means. So whatever happened before, that don't mean anything, really. They knew he was cursed. It's hard for us to have that mindset. I want to stress it, and I can't stress it enough. The mindset of what was going on in this act of crucifixion. We don't do that anymore. In fact, we do it, if we're ever going to do it, it's very gentle. This was not meant just to kill. As he hung on that cross, the whole world, everyone looked at him in shame. He was an embarrassment. And maybe now we can understand just a little bit why maybe his closest friends, they just were silent when this happened. Why did they flee? Why did they run and hide? After everything they'd been through for those 3 years, because he was a terrible man, he ended up on that cross. His reputation was destroyed. They could not comprehend anything else. The facts are there. Was anybody there defending him? No. It destroyed the person. It was designed to do that. When they do that, you know, the depiction sometimes we see is they have a little apron or something around him. No, there was no apron around him. He was naked, exposed. And I'm not going to go any further, but the scene was very graphic and ugly of what the human body goes through. The humiliation, extreme. The Romans knew nothing worse. If they knew anything worse, they would have invented it. That was it. As I said before, though, the interesting thing is the Jews could have killed him any way they wanted to. They were not afraid to stone people if they thought someone was blaspheming God. Remember Philip? They stoned him. But in this case, in this man's case, they needed Rome to crucify him, to destroy his cause. You remember how much they hated him? And what was their threat? What were the leaders' threat? The Jewish leaders. The threat was that the masses are following them. They had to destroy his mission and his reputation to prove that he was cursed by God. And that was it, the cross, the crucifixion. And they succeeded. And this graffiti is proof that the world thought, at least there's one bit of proof here, that the world thought Jesus was a waste. Nothing to even consider. He was no way to be considered a Messiah, never mind that the way he's being hung on that cross. And you know, we have some evidence in the scripture that that's what was happening. What happened to Peter? Remember Peter? Was he a coward? Was Peter a coward? No, he wasn't a coward. When those soldiers came to arrest him, did Peter run and hide? No. What did he do? He took out his sword. He was ready to die for the Messiah. He was ready to die for Christ, to defend who he was with for the last 3 years. A whole army was against them. And here's Peter with one sword in his hand. He was willing to fight. He started the fight. He was determined to fight. That is not a coward. What happened a few hours later? He was afraid of a woman. He's one of them. No, I'm not. He ran and hid. Cursed Jesus 3 times. She didn't even have any weapons like the guys in the garden did. What happened? What changed Peter? Few hours and all of a sudden he's running. I ask questions all the time. This 180 degree change within a few hours of a man who's not a coward has to be explained. What caused it? I'll tell you what caused it. His understanding of Jesus Christ changed. Think about that. Before the resurrection, what was Jesus always telling them? Things like, well, just that week or two before, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be mocked and arrested. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Did they understand any of that? No, they didn't understand a single thing. That was over their head. It was nonsense to them. And Luke records taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The sayings were hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. They couldn't understand a word of what he was saying. When you and I read it, it's easy to accept what it's. Yeah, we understand that. It's easy to understand that. They did not. This was not logical to anyone in the first century. A Messiah mocked? No way. A Messiah killed, humiliated, arrested, and all that? No way. It didn't fit their worldview. Worldviews, you have one. Our non-believing friends has one. Everyone has one. And in the worldview of the first century Jew, this didn't fit theirs, what Jesus was saying. It was complete and total nonsense to them. And then when those things started to actually happen, you know, prior to that, how many times did the Jewish leaders try to capture him? And what happened? He evaded them, got away. Not that night, though. Not that night in the garden. "I'm going to defend you, Jesus. I'm going to defend you." "Put that away, Peter." "No, put that sword away." "Huh? Put that away." And then he sees Jesus heal the very one that Peter attacked. What's he doing? And he sees Jesus now, I was going to say handcuffed. They didn't have handcuffs in those days, but figure it out. Handcuffed. and dragged away. And he just willingly went. His idea, his concept of what Jesus was and who he was changing. It's impossible for this man to be the Messiah. The Messiah would not allow this to happen. Peter was willing to die for Jesus, give up his own life. He was willing to die for the Messiah, but he was not ready to die for a teacher who failed. Would you? If he can't be the Messiah, then nothing makes sense about him. There's no point in risking your life for someone who failed to be who he claimed to be. And so Peter cursed them. See, that's proof that that Peter's concept of who Jesus was changed. He cursed them. And of course, right after that, the eye contact with Jesus. But maybe now you can understand why he cursed them. If we realize that the man who we've been following for 3 years is not the Messiah, that the whole thing is, it's impossible for the Messiah, then what would be the result? There'd be no logical reason to lay my life down for him. And if he's not the Messiah, then who is he? He's a liar. If Jesus was not the Messiah, he was a liar. In Peter's mind, in all of their minds, because he claimed to be the Messiah. You've got to look at it from their point of view. We are 2,000 years removed. He was arrested in the garden. He would not let Peter defend him. He told Peter, put it away, healed the servant's ear. Now I can start to understand what was going on through Peter in his mind. Placed on that trial, it was a false, fake trial, but it was still there. Peter saw it. If he was the Messiah, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Put on that cross. There's no way Jesus could be the Messiah. That's what was going on through Peter's mind and every one of those people that was associated with Jesus. Oh, maybe one person is exempt. His mother. Now, I'm not saying she understood everything that was going on, but she had a lot more information than the rest of them. Do you remember towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking from Jerusalem, and they were despondent, the scripture says. They were sad. And Jesus walked, this is on that third day, by the way, Jesus walks up to them and he says, well, they didn't recognize him at first, right? And he says, what are you two talking about? What did they say to him? Well, they're looking sad. The scripture says they stopped. Where you been? I'm not sure they said it that way, but, well, they did say something similar to that. You the only guy in town that doesn't know what happened? What things, he says. What things? What are you talking about? And then picking up from there, we read in Luke 24, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. That's the last straw, crucifixion. But we had hoped that he was the one. And by the way, it's been 3 days. And you don't know this is going on? I'm paraphrasing the way they're responding back to him. When they say we hoped he was the Messiah, I get the impression that that implies that they're not thinking that anymore in verse 17. They're not thinking he is that way anymore. They were looking sad and stopped. Why? Because all of this stuff that was just going on for 3 days, including that crucifixion. And there's others that weren't believing it even when they were told he was raised. They couldn't accept it because of that cross. There's no way they can accept it. Look what he said just a few verses down in Luke 24. He says, now speaking to his the other disciples, he says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus calls them foolish ones. Why? Because they didn't believe. Didn't believe what? That he was raised from the dead. Someone saw him. The women saw him and they didn't believe them. Foolish ones. Because the crucifixion changed everything. I don't care what you're saying. I know what I saw. He's on the cross. Nobody gets there. This doesn't happen to the Messiah. His reputation, his message, everything about him was destroyed. We can read it in the scriptures and we can even see it in secular history. The Alex Amenas graffito now hanging on the wall in Rome shows that they said, this guy is not a god. He's worthless. His reputation was destroyed. And that's what I'm trying to say. I'm only trying to establish in this session that the first two points that are accepted by historical fact, and historians and scholars agree, Jesus was a real person and Jesus was executed, but we're not scratching the surface. This is just the introduction. We are going to start getting into some things in the next section and the one after that, a lot more besides these first two points. But you're going to have to wait. Wait for part two. We're still on part one. Yeah. We'll get into part two in a minute, and we start getting into some of the things now beyond just the basics that he lived and was executed. Got questions? I'm open for questions. We'll take a break, but before we take the break, we have a question. Yeah. One did say 24. You mean one of them said 18?
Yeah.
Typo. Where's Merton when you need him? Merton, always correcting my slides. You know how many times I showed that slide? First one. Good. Thank you.
Somebody else might want to know if you follow
along. Luke 24. Well, you know what is? I had it on my note here. Probably I didn't have it on a slide. Okay. Thank you for correcting that. Yeah. Question.
So the Alexa Menos graffito, if I'm saying that right, you saying that we know that that's Jesus that they're mocking on the cross?
It doesn't say Jesus. It says worshiping his God. What other God would have been up on a cross that people would have worshipped?
So historically there wasn't anybody else.
No. From 200 AD, Alex Amenos is being mocked. And well, at least the historians, the scholars are saying this is of that event.
Interesting.
Very interesting. Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts?
And that was discovered on one of the hills of Rome.
Yeah, it was called the Palatine Hill. Yeah, it's in a museum, from what I understand, just outside of Rome now, in an antiquarium museum in Rome. We don't think of that because we're not in it. Yeah. The reputation, that was the goal. That was the primary goal. How many...
Character assassination.
Yes, character assassination. Yeah, that's not new, is it? How many men were crucified in Rome from, let's say, just before zero to... within a couple hundred years, how many people do you think were crucified? You know why you don't know? They don't write their names down. The object is to get rid of them and what they stand for. They claim that there's hundreds and hundreds. In fact, in one case there was. We do know of one. Spartacus. He was a rebel. But there's no movement that started after him. From him, what he was doing. But he did have a... What was 1,000 guys with him that went to the cross with him? How many went with Jesus to the cross on that night? None. And we're going to talk more about that. There's some interesting facts, not just from scriptures, but from outside of scriptures. I'm telling you, I hope you get the same kind of chills I get when you realize what this movement is. It's bigger than all of us. Obviously, right? Son of God. But, okay, any other questions or thoughts? Don't want to get ahead of myself to part two. Okay, let's take a few minute break. Paul, is that what's up? Okay. 10 minute break. See, we'll be back here at 2:00.